Our scripture reading this evening is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We will read the entire chapter. The text for the sermon is verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shalt thou observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou wilt do all And if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel stood at the door of Canaan a second time. The first time they had come to Canaan, they had rebelled against the Lord, and God sent them back out into the wilderness to wander for 40 years. Now they return, but before they enter into the land of Canaan, God instructed Moses to recite to the people the laws of God given at Sinai, which he expected the people to obey. Deuteronomy is literally a second law. It is Moses giving the law of God to Moses, giving the law of God to Israel a second time. He exhorted them to walk in these laws. He pointed out to them the blessing that would be theirs in the way of obedience to those commandments, and how if they did not keep them, they would surely perish. He warned them particularly in this chapter about the dangers of prosperity. They were entering Canaan, a rich and prosperous land. It was a very different land from what they had been wandering in for the last 40 years. Here in Canaan, they would become rich. And the great, great danger is that in their wealth, they would forget the Lord. That was the danger. And that's why the text comes tonight and says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God." From many points of view, their situation and ours is similar. I do not mean, of course, that America is like Canaan. It is not Canaan. Canaan is a picture of heaven. America is simply another country in the world. But it is a very wealthy country. There has perhaps never been a country so wealthy in all the history of the world as America is. And we are living in a time when America is flourishing, when there is plenty of work, when there is plenty of money, and it seems there is no end to what you can buy, spend your money on today. We live, therefore, in similar circumstances, as Israel would become rich, so are we in the midst of riches. What we consider to be almost essential to living in America, most of the world would see purely as luxury. To have electricity that rarely goes out, to have central heating and central cooling, to have wash machines and dishwashers. We have things that our great-grandfathers and mothers never even heard of, microwaves and other things like computers and smartphones and the like. In the circumstances in which we live, with such astounding prosperity, there is tremendous danger that we will forget the Lord. Therefore, having a special prayer day service is a good idea, a very beneficial thing for the church. We come to worship. We come to pray. We ask God to provide for our earthly needs. And yet, as we would look at ourselves, we might say, well, why do we need to do that? God gives us abundantly. Why do we have to have a day of prayer for our earthly needs? The farmers used to do this because they faced a year of planting. And they knew that at the end of the harvest, when the harvest time in the fall, if the Lord did not bless their work, they would have nothing. And so they did this in order to make themselves conscious of their dependence upon God. But that's why it's good for us, to make us very conscious of our complete dependence upon God, no less than the farmer, even though it seems much farther removed, God's hand in our lives. So we come tonight to ask not only for His blessing, but to express to Him our total dependence upon Him, and to be reminded that in our wealth, that we do not forget the Lord. We consider then this text under the theme, remembering the giver of our wealth. Remembering the giver of our wealth. The 3 points are brief. First, who is it that we are to remember? Secondly, what exactly are we to remember? And then finally, how are we to remember the giver of our wealth? Who, what, and how? Who is it that we must remember? The text says, it's Jehovah, thy God, the one who gives thee power to get wealth. It is easy. It is not easy, I should say, nor is it natural for us to remember Jehovah as the giver of our wealth. Consider how easy it is in America simply to put God aside when we are thinking about material things. A businessman, he looks at his business and he makes plans. He has to make plans. How can I improve my business? How can I expand it? How can I increase my sales? How can I make my advertising more effective? Can I cut my costs somehow? Can I improve my product or improve my service? And he does that. He continues to try to make his business better. And if things go well and his business prospers, he looks at the plans that he made that went well, and he congratulates himself. I worked hard for this. I made plans. I executed the plans. And this is the result of that. The fruit is that the business is doing well. But generally, God is not in his thoughts. It's what he did to advance his business. A farmer plans too. He plans on how to improve on what he has done in the past. How can he cut his costs? How can he get a better crop? Maybe change the fertilizer or the herbicides. How can he yield more from the existing land that he has, or maybe pick up more land to sow more in it? And if all goes well and he gets the sun and the rain at the proper times, no floods or droughts or diseases, and he has a good year and things go well for him. And then he looks at the neighbor where things didn't go as well and he says, well, he's just not a good farmer. Not like me. So a laborer, a worker, he works hard. He must work hard. And as he works hard, he earns his paycheck. He earns it. And he purchases the things that he needs. He puts some money away. And if the medical bills are not extreme and the car repairs are not very excessive, then you can say, I did all right this year. Things went well for me. And very quickly he looks at the poor and says, they don't know how to work. I worked for this. I earned this. But where is God? The richer we become, the more difficult it is to remember Jehovah, our God. Moses stressed that to Israel. In verse 12, he says, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, it sounds like our day, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. There is the danger for Israel, and there is the danger for us. The reason why this is such a danger is pride. Did you hear that in verse 14? Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. We become proud. I earned this. I worked for this. I have this coming. We become proud, lifted up, and we forget the Lord. We imagine that we have done it ourselves, that we are able to accomplish this. We can put a pious front on it even and say, does not the Bible command a man to be diligent? Does not the Bible say that if he will not, a man will not work, neither shall he eat? Well, obviously I have plenty to eat, and obviously it's because I worked. I earned this, and I therefore can enjoy it. Over against this looking at self and imagining that you and I have accomplished this, Moses reminds them, commands them, remember the Lord thy God. Notice how he has identified. First of all, the word Lord is, the name Lord is all capital letters, so it's Jehovah. And Jehovah is the I am that I am. It emphasizes that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today. He's always I am, exactly as he always was. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no need of anything. He is perfectly independent and complete in himself. He is the I am. This is the unchanging God of the covenant. It's his covenant name because when God is the I am, it means that all his promises of the covenant are sure and unchanging. You can be absolutely certain of it. If God has promised it, it will happen. Because he is the I am, Jehovah. He's also God, the exalted God, the God who is exalted above the heavens and the earth, the Almighty, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who upholds them all by the word of his power, the God of providence that directs all things as we have sung tonight from the Psalms, the God who rules over the nations and controls economies and businesses, the one who commands the sun to shine or the rain to fall, the one who can send swarms of insects to destroy a farmer's crop in a matter of hours, minutes. God, who is able to make a business prosper or to make it fail. God, who is able to give a man a job where he has plenty of work and gets raises regularly, or causes a man to be unemployed and have no work. That's who we're talking about. Jehovah, who is God. But notice the text says he's the Lord, thy God. Remember the Lord, thy God. He is not merely the unchanging Jehovah. He is not merely the God of heaven and earth. He's your God and he's mine. The thy makes it personal. It brings it right down to the individual. He's your God. He's your God. This is the one we are to remember. The chapter emphasizes that in verse 14, for example, which we read. The God which brought thee forth from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. The God who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness where there was no water, who gave you water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna. This is the God your God, the God who has cared for you, the God who has delivered you from the bondage of Egypt and made you to be His own chosen people. The people that were redeemed typically in the blood of the Lamb and delivered through the waters of the Red Sea. That, of course, points ahead to the Lamb that would come and atone for the sins of the people, truly, not merely in a typical way, in a picture way, but truly lay down His life and shed His blood and redeem His people. Those are the people that can go to Jehovah God Himself and say, "Thou art my God." People that have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, called unto God, called into covenant fellowship with Him. This is the God that we are to remember. This is who. The what is that He gives us wealth, the power to get wealth. Jehovah our God sovereignly gives the power to get wealth. He controls everything. Whether He gives riches or poverty, He is the one that distributes it that way. He gives sickness or He gives good health. Whether we have more than we need tonight or whether we are just barely on the edge and able to make payments on the things that we need, whatever state we are in, God puts us in that condition, in that state. He distributes according to His wisdom. But tonight, living in America in 2019, we must say that the Lord our God has given us much. He has given us very much. Even when it's necessary for us to skimp and be very careful with the money and recognize we don't have a lot of extra, even if that's the case, we still have far beyond basic necessities. Basic necessities mean that you had enough food for today. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. That's not important. You had the food for today. That's basic necessities. If you have food for tomorrow, you have above what you need. Basic necessities mean that you have a home that will It will shelter you. There may be leaks that you have to catch the rain in many places in the house, but you have a place where you can lie down tonight. Basic necessities means the clothes that you have on, that's all you own. You don't have a closet full of clothes. You only have the necessities, what you are wearing right now. That's basic necessities. Now we say, but the Lord has given me far more than that. Far more than that. If we pretend that we are really poor, then we are not acknowledging God. We are not honoring Him. We are not remembering the Lord who has given us the wealth that we have. We're already disobeying this command. God has given us the strength to work and the substance of our labors. Let us acknowledge that tonight. It is not of us. It is not because we work so hard and therefore deserve it. It is not because we are so business savvy and smart and we are able to make a great living. It's not because of our labors or our activities. It's all of Him. He gives the power to work. He gives the diligence to work. He gives the customers. He gives the employer. He gives us the power to get wealth. Why? Why does God give us all these things? Well, the answer from a negative point of view is this. He does not give us all the things that we have in this life simply to make us comfortable so that we can have a nice life, an easy life. When I have people visit from other countries, as we do in the contact committee, and people come from other places in the world, they recognize immediately that our way of life is far easier than what it is for them and their people back home. It is far easier. But you understand, that's not why God gives it to us, simply that we're more deserving of an easy life, that He wants us to simply to be comfortable. He certainly doesn't want us to conclude that this life really is very important. It's so nice, why would I want to leave it? I have everything that I need and I have a very comfortable life. He doesn't want us to become attached to the things of this world. He doesn't want us to set our hearts on the things of this world. So why does He give it to us? Why this abundance of material things? Of course, God has many reasons that I can't know. He has a perfect plan, but the text says something about this, that He has given the power to get wealth, that in order that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day, that He might cause His covenant to stand, is literally what the verse says. Cause His covenant to stand. Now, to understand that in the relationship, first of all, we need to remind ourselves, what is the covenant? The covenant is that unbreakable relationship of friendship that God establishes with His people in Jesus Christ. A beautiful relationship of friendship. It is an eternal covenant. It is a covenant that is based on God's own covenant within Himself. God is a covenant God. Within Himself, there are three persons who live together and who love each other, and they fellowship together in the most beautiful, sinless, and infinitely glorious life that they have together. Perfect friendship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His relationship with us is patterned after that. It's a relationship of friendship. And you can see that already in the beginning when God made Adam. He made him in God's image so that Adam could know God. And God came and talked with him in the garden. And even after Adam fell and the covenant really is broken, God maintained His covenant, giving him the promise of the seed of the woman, Jesus, the mediator of the covenant. God maintained His covenant. And He established that covenant with His people through the ages, coming to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and saying, I establish my covenant with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And my covenant will be established with you not only, but with your children after you, your seed after you in their generations. In fact, your seed, Abraham, will be as the stars of the heaven, will be as the sand of the seashore, so many you will not be able to count them, the seed that is in the covenant. And He promised them, remember, to give them the land of Canaan. You will fill this beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Your seed will live here in the land of Canaan, He said to Abraham, when as yet Abraham didn't own a foot of ground. Your seed will live here. This is a glorious covenant, a covenant that is ultimately realized in and through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, the one who came into the flesh in order to redeem the covenant people who were sinners, who were helpless, unworthy, and completely unable to do anything, unable to establish a covenant, unable to maintain a covenant. It's all a covenant of God. It's all His. He planned it. He realizes it. He accomplishes it with His people. Jesus Christ came to accomplish that, to realize it. purchasing his people from their sins so that they would be righteous in him, so that they could live with God, the holy God, the righteous God, in covenant fellowship, so that they could be adopted as children, so that they could have the inheritance and be able to live with God as he is their father. And we, the covenant people, are his children. This is God's covenant. Now, for the sake of that covenant, says the text, for the sake of that covenant, God gives to Israel the power to get wealth. And the question is, what does God's giving to Israel the power to get wealth have to do with the covenant of friendship that he establishes with them in Jesus Christ? How are those two things related? The power to get wealth and the covenant of God. Again, literally, he would give them the power to get wealth in order to cause his covenant to stand. To stand. Now, that doesn't mean that the giving of wealth is what establishes the covenant. No, the covenant is established by God, by an oath, and through Jesus Christ. But rather the idea is this. By giving the power to get wealth, God is fulfilling the promises of the covenant. He's fulfilling the promises made to Abraham. Giving them wealth. Think about that once. If God had taken Israel out of the land of Egypt and led them through the wilderness and then brought them to the land of Canaan, and when they got to the land of Canaan, it was work, 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 7 days a week, barely scraping a living out of the land, having no opportunity to enjoy the land whatsoever, just work, work, work. Israel would have said, you know, it was better for us in Egypt. Why would we want to live here where it's nothing but work? But that's not what God did. He gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. He gave them a land which they could enjoy, a land where they would become rich, fulfilling the promises that he had made to Abraham. Your seed will inherit this land. This land God made plain is a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the rest, where the people could rest and enjoy the work of God. God gave them the land. They could come there and live. They didn't have to start from scratch, the way the people coming to Michigan did from Europe, cut down the trees and pull out the stumps and then plow the fields and finally, after a year, get a crop going. No, they could go into farms already made. They could live in houses already built. They could enjoy the land, rest in God's work. They could have riches, riches that pointed to the riches of heaven. Because Canaan was a picture of heaven. It could not be then that it would be a place that was miserly and poor and wretched. It would be a place beautiful and rich in fulfillment of the promises, God's covenant promises to Abraham and to Israel. Not only that, but God gave them wealth, the power to get wealth, so that they would be able to pursue that which is spiritual. Think about that. Every seventh day, a Sabbath day. Every seventh year, a Sabbath year. No planting, no harvesting. Every 50th year, a year of Jubilee, another year with no planting, no harvesting. Every new moon, another feast day. The Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, on and on and on throughout the year, all these different feasts that Israel could go to for their spiritual profit as it pointed them to heaven, as they were means of grace to them. And God gave them an abundance of material things so that they could take off from their labors, so that they could go and worship God at the temple and bring their offerings and provide for the priests and the Levites in the temple. This was for their spiritual profit, that God gave them wealth, that they might rest spiritually and enjoy the spiritual blessings. Similarly, God gives us material things that we may profit spiritually. I would point out three things that we could point to that would be reasons why God gives us wealth in abundance even. In the first place, it is to remind us our God is not miserly. Everything that we receive, and the more we receive, we have to say, God is very good. He is very good to me. I don't deserve this. He is very good. And the material things that I have in abundance only remind me of the fact that what is true physically is also true spiritually. God is not a miser. He gives to me His grace and His mercy and His love in rich abundance. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit without measure within me. God blesses me. And the earthly things are reminders of the fact that God is good. God is good to me. And He blesses me beyond anything I could ever imagine from a spiritual point of view. Second, God gives us wealth so that we may have some leisure for spiritual things. We're in a very different situation than we were from our great-grandparents. Some of them came over from the Netherlands. And when they got to America, they worked. And they worked. And they worked. Sun up to sundown. 6 days a week. They worked. You and I, we have leisure time. We can pick up the Bible and study it. We can read the Beacon Lights. We can read the Standard Bearer. We can read the books of the RFPA and other good literature. We can read and we can meditate on it. We can think on it. We have time to be able to pursue spiritual things. God has given us enough that we don't have to work 12 to 15 hours a day in order to make it. We can stop. We can study. We can meditate and pray on God's Word. He gives us wealth so that we can profit by spiritual study. So He gives us wealth so that we may behold His goodness and recognize He is also abundantly supplying our spiritual needs. He gives us wealth so that we can have the time to think on and meditate on spiritual things. But also He gives us this so that we may use that wealth in the service of His kingdom, His church. We have a very nice building here. Church was able to pay for a building, for a place to worship, a very nice place. Many, many, many of God's people do not have anything like this. They have to worship in someone's home. That's all they can't afford, a place to worship that is separate from a home. We have money. We can support our preacher. He doesn't have to go off and work a second job. We can afford to pay him, so that we have preaching that he brings forth from the Scriptures and devotes his life to that, so that he can teach our children catechism week after week. We have money so that we can give to evangelism and missions. We have money as churches so that we can print pamphlets, print the Standard Bearer, publish books. We can hold lectures. We can have the Reformed Witness Hour broadcast week after week. God has given us the wealth to be able to do these things for the good of his cause, his church and his kingdom. We can support our own schools as we did tonight, supporting a school off in Washington, a small, struggling congregation. We can help them, and we can support our own school here and the Covenant and the high school that we have. We can have our own seminary and have students trained there in seminary who can be able to come out and preach the gospel to us. So you see, most emphatically, we must remember that all this wealth that God has given us is not, first of all, for us. Not for our comfort, not for our enjoyment, but for the things supporting God's cause, His kingdom, His church. This is what we must do. Remember Jehovah thy God, who giveth thee the power to get wealth. He keeps his promises. For the sake of his covenant, he gives us the power to get wealth. But how do we do that then? How do we remember the Lord our God who gives us the power to get wealth? Well, in the first place, we do that by acknowledging that he is the one who has given us everything we have. Recognizing that all our labors are in vain. Farmers know this probably better than most of us. That is a great blessing to being a farmer. I lived among them for many years, and I know that they depended upon the Lord in ways that we have a greater struggle doing, because they knew they could buy the seed, they could prepare the field, they could sow it, they could put down all the chemicals that the company said, this will give you a great yield, and they could go through all of the labors for months after month after month, and in one storm the Lord could knock down every corn plant that they had in their farm, and it was over. They would have nothing. One storm, or a disease, and those beautiful green plants would simply wilt and fall to the ground. They knew everything depends on the Lord. He must send the rain. He must send the sunshine. He must protect their crop. Otherwise, they will have nothing. They learn to depend on the Lord. But a businessman must do the same. A businessman must, of course, make plans how to improve the business. He's interested not in pure profit, but he's interested in a business that will be able to give money, give employment to his workers, that he may also be able to have the necessary means to give to the cause of the poor and the church. And so he labors. But God gives him the strength. And as we said, the customers and the workers, and the product, or the ability to serve, God gives that. And if God doesn't, the business fails. It's over. As so many other businesses have failed. And a laborer works hard, and he must be faithful, he must be a good steward of what God gives him, not spending his money foolishly and unwisely on things merely that he wants to have, but putting money away for the future. And yet he can work as hard as ever. But if God just puts the finger on him, then the man that comes home with a paycheck is laid on a bed of affliction, and he's off in the hospital, and he can be there for months, and he has no income coming in, and the bills rise up, and there is soon nothing left. It all depends not on us, but on God, entirely. God supplies what we have and what we need. That's what we must acknowledge. Thank Him. Thank Him consciously, day after day, for what you have from His hand. Confess, it is not of us. It is not of my strength. It is not of my ingenuity. It is all of God. He gives us the power to get wealth. So that, first of all, remembering Him means acknowledging Him, thanking Him. But there's more. We must live this. And that means obedience. And that's evident from verse 11 of this chapter, where Moses says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day." In other words, if you forget Him, that will be evident from you not obeying His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes. So if that's forgetting God, then remembering Him is the very opposite. It means keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which the Bible set before us. Keeping them. It's easy for us to say today on prayer day, as we look ahead and say, "Lord, please provide for my needs again." And then Thanksgiving Day comes and we say, "The Lord provided again." And we thank Him again for that. But what about all the days in between there? We will remember Him by keeping His commandments. That glorifies God. We have been not only given power to get wealth, we've been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. We've been given the ability and the desire to walk in obedience. And we must walk in obedience. This acknowledges the fatherly goodness of God. A child whose needs are provided for abundantly can express thankfulness to his parents by obeying them. And that's what we do. We express our gratitude to God by obeying our Father. That remembers Him. That's how we express the fact that I'm remembering Him. If I go off and do my own thing and I ignore God's commandments, I'm obviously not remembering Him at all. We live it, therefore, by thankful obedience. We live it by living unto Him. And when we live unto Him, that means that we take every last possession that God has given us, every last dollar that He puts into our hands, to serve Him. Not ourselves. To serve Him. That's living unto God with our material things. That's acknowledging Him. We don't live for ourselves. We don't earn money just because we want the things. They never may become ends in themselves. They are for the promotion of the kingdom, for the causes, for schools, for missions, for preaching, for the poor. That's what is our desire. Not, "Well, this is what's for me, what's left over for the kingdom," but "This is for the kingdom, whatever is left is for me, fine. But this is what I want the kingdom. What I want to go toward the kingdom." This glorifies God. It shows that we have not forgotten Him. We have not forgotten where the wealth came from or why it is given to us. We remember as the covenant God, the God who established His covenant with fathers and their children, with us. That's our calling as we face another year. Can you do that? I tell you, it's not easy. You know it's not easy. The world cannot. And we're surrounded by the world. And tomorrow they will pick up again their same activity, living for self, seeking the things of this world, only interested in how much they can obtain and how many pleasures they can enjoy and the things of this world. This is all their life consists in, refusing to acknowledge the God who gives them the strength to get their wealth. But you can. You can. Not without a struggle, but you can, because you are a child of God. Israel was humbled. We've been humbled too. We know that we are but sinners. We know that we cannot do anything good, not in our strength, only by God's grace. We sing not only all that I have I owe to thee, but we sing all that I am I owe to thee. That's our confession. We are sinners who have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have tasted of the grace of God. We have tasted of His mercy. We know from experience His overwhelming love for us. We know that. So we must do this. Consciously seeking the things we need from His hand, not trusting in self. And especially in these times of great wealth, remembering the one who gives us our wealth. May God give us grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy good word to us, a needed word. We confess it. And we pray that thou wilt work in us in such a way that this doesn't go away, but that we live this word, that we live out of it every day of our life until we don't need the material things of this world. When we live in the new heavens and the new earth, and there very clearly, thou wilt be the one who provides for us. And we will never forget. But now we pray, Lord, give us the faith, the grace to remember thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.